Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the book of Matthew. We're continuing our series and also continuing a two-part series on the book of Matthew from last week. Last week we talked about authority. This week we're talking about faith. Both really spring to the surface when you read Matthew's gospel. All of the gospels talk about faith, obviously, but Matthew's gospel mentions it, particularly faith, not just believing, faith, 13 times, which is the most of any of the gospels. And we really see the two go hand in hand, as we talked about last week, and we'll talk about again this week a little bit more about faith than about authority, but they do go hand in hand. And so before we get started, I want to kind of just give a quick overview of what authority is. Authority is rule, control, influence, permission, and power to act. This is what Jesus had from the Father. The Father appointed him to have all authority. It was delegated empowerment and its authorization to do the things that he did as he walked on this earth. But as we know, he's alive. And so it continues on our behalf. In Matthew 28:18. The Great Commission, and there's so much we can focus on with the Great Commission, and there's so much that we can get excited about, but the fact that he says he'll be with us always, even until the end of the age, is the most exciting to me. And before he said that, he said that he has all authority. All authority. That doesn't mean we do. We know the person who has all authority, and that's Jesus Christ. And he delegates his authority to his disciples, you and I. And therefore, as Mark's gospel says, we can cast out demons in his name. These signs shall follow those who believe, that we can raise the dead, that we can even do something like drinking poison and it wouldn't hurt us because of the authority that he has given to us. But let's make no mistake about it. He has all authority that God has given that to him. And so that person lives within you and I if we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, and it says that he'll be with us every day, till the end of the age, the same one that has all authority. So that's important. Let's talk about faith, and we'll kind of address it, kind of define it before we jump into Matthew's gospel. The Greek word that is used, again, 13 times in Matthew's gospel is pistis, and it means to be persuaded or to come to trust. This morning, we're going to talk about 10 of the 13 different times, so I'm going to have you crack your knuckles and get ready to turn 10 different times in Matthew's gospel. The other three, if you go to your life group this week, you'll be looking at those other three so that they're not left out, but we just, for time's sake, going to leave them out. It means to be persuaded, to come to trust. And this is beyond belief. It certainly means belief. You cannot have faith in God without believing that he is. But we know from Scripture that even the demons believe and shudder. And so there's more than just believing that he is. Faith is believing that he will. Faith is believing that he can, that he's able, that he's willing. So faith is a different animal than just belief. It's kind of, pardon the expression, belief on steroids. It's just a better degree of belief. So it's beyond belief. And it's always received from God and never generated by us. Now, this is really hard because automatically some of you are already thinking about the different times, and we're going to be getting into that, where Jesus says, your faith has made you well. And so what does that mean? If it's a gift from God and it's not generated by us, then why is God astonished, like with the centurion? Why does God say, your faith has made you whole? How can it be both? We're going to talk about that. This is one of those things that I'm praying. My prayer for all of us this morning is that God, as we look at many, many scriptures, that God would download applications for you. What does this mean for you? How do I apply it to my life? Because, again, we're going to be going through them fast. It's going to be more of a teaching session than an application session. But the Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us, and he can certainly talk to us. Likewise, what does it mean? How can it be generated completely from him? Nothing from us, but yet Jesus can see our faith. Jesus will heal or do miraculous signs or not do miraculous signs based on our faith. And here's a scripture that will back this up, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works. So I've said this many times in the past, but many of us try to make faith like currency. That we look in our spiritual wallet and say, well, I actually only have a $10 bill, and this is quite the miracle, actually. I have $10 worth of faith, and so we try to apply it to our situation, towards a relationship or towards a health issue or whatever it might be, and we almost try to earn something from God based on the faith that we try so desperately to generate, and suddenly that's unscriptural. Suddenly we're away from it. We're like Simon the Sorcerer trying to purchase the ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit and do miraculous signs in the book of Acts. Suddenly something has shifted within us. There's another scripture that says in Hebrews 12:2, this is Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So he's the author. He wrote it into existence in our lives, and he finishes it as well. 1 John 5:4. Says, for every child of God defeats the evil world that we live in, and we achieve this victory through our faith. Out of the 13 times in Matthew's gospel that faith is mentioned, only once is it mentioned in this same regard, and that's the whole walk of our life towards Christ being faith, more of a noun, more of a place that you're in rather than a verb, an action that you have. But we achieve this victory through our faith. Romans 14:23, the last part of it, says everything that does not come from faith is sin. So therefore, if we're lacking faith, if the very many times, some of them we're going to look at in the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel particularly, that Jesus says, O ye of little faith, basically he's saying you are sinning right now. And so when we lack faith, it's actually sin. We think of doing cocaine or an abortion or murder or whatever as sin, not having faith is sin as well. That should open our eyes, open our minds. And before we jump into it, I wanted to again just kind of state the obvious. Faith is so important to Jesus. Hebrews again says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. There's nothing we can do. We cannot garner or obtain his great gifts to us, his miraculous signs and wonders, his amazing healing, his amazing touch in our lives without faith. But it's without works. Blows your minds. What does that mean? What does that look like? Hopefully Matthew's gospel can show us some of that. So the first one, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Again, we're going to systematically go through Matthew's gospel every time that he uses the Greek word pistis, which means faith. We're leaving out 3, and also we're leaving out all the times it says, and they believed. There's so many different times where he would do a miracle and it would say, suddenly the disciples or those following him believed. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to their life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble of its own. Just as we said, we don't necessarily think of a lack of faith as being sin. We also do not really realize that when we worry, we are sinning. We're sinning. We're not putting our trust in Christ. We're sinning when we worry. And here, he's addressing that worry is coupled with a lack of faith. Or in other words, another way we could say it is worrying is the opposite of faith. So when we're worrying about situations, and we all have something that the human side of us would say, wow, you have every right to worry. That's a difficult situation that you're in. How are you going to make it? Make your bills? How are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? But when we put our trust in our ability to make money, or we put our trust in a doctor, or we put our trust in whatever it might be, somehow we're lacking faith and we're worrying about that. And worrying is the opposite of faith. Next scripture, Matthew 8. This is the one that we read last week, and so I'll just paraphrase this week, kind of story it, if you will. Jesus' encounter with the centurion. The centurion comes up to Jesus and says, I have a servant who is in my home. He's paralyzed and suffering greatly. And so he says, can you, or will you heal him? And Jesus says, yeah, okay, sure, let's go. And he says, no. I'm a man under authority, and I also am a man of authority. I have men under me that I tell them to do this, and they do it, to go, and they go where I tell them to. So all you have to do is say the word. I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word, and that's enough. And this is a place in Scripture where Jesus is astonished at his faith, his understanding of authority, his understanding that Christ is under the Father's authority, and that he has all authority, and all he has to do is say the word. And so he's astonished by this. He's overwhelmed, and he points to him before his followers and says, check out this guy's faith. There's nobody else like him in all of Israel. Wow, this is Jesus, and he's astonished at his faith. What did he do? He just basically said, I trust you. I trust your word. I know that all you have to do is say, he's healed, and that's good enough. You don't even have to come. You don't have to lay hands. You don't have to apply oil, all of the great things that we're told to do and gifts that we've been given. But he says, your authority is so great, all you have to do is say the word. So great faith is due to understanding his authority. We spent a long time with it last week, and I don't want to go into it. However, if you missed last week, it's on our website, whistlingpines.org, under the teaching section. It is important, though, to understand his authority if you're going to understand faith, because we're basing our faith, our trust, on his authority, on his character, on who he is. Matthew 8:23, verses 23 through 27, starting with verse 23. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. How many times does it feel like that in our lives? We're in a storm. The winds and the waves are threatening to kill us, and Jesus seems to be asleep. What are you doing? This is actually happening, though. We're going to drown. Verse 26, he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Then the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. He has all authority. All authority. Fear and faith are incompatible. When we look at our situation, it's the same as worry when we're afraid. And it's incompatible. There's no way that we can have the kind of faith that pleases God if we're afraid. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 says, some men brought to him a paralyzed man laying on a mat. You know the story. Matthew's gospel doesn't go into it like some of the others, where they made a hole in the roof and lowered him down because the crowds were so great. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. It goes on to say, then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there and saying, whoa, who's this guy saying that he forgives sins? And he says, well, just so you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, I also have the authority to heal. And he says, take up your mat and walk. So he heals this man, but notice what it says here. Jesus saw faith, but not just the man's faith, he saw their faith. And it would seem here, this is the reason why he acted, that he was moved with compassion, that he healed, and that he even delivered from sins, he forgave, based on their faith. So faith seems to be something that Jesus can see. Have you ever seen faith? Not like Jesus can see faith. I seem to be echoing all over the place. Matthew 9, 18 through 22. That's better, thank you. When he was saying that, verse 18, when he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Some translations say the edge of his garment. And we'll get into that in a minute. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. So the hem of his garment represents his authority. Do you remember when we were in the Old Testament and we talked about how David had an opportunity to kill King Saul, and instead of killing him, he cut a piece of the end part of his garment off. That represented a man's authority. Some would say that this was a prayer shawl that Jesus was wearing, and that the edge of his garment was actually a tassel. In other words, the woman, though she was desperate, it's not signifying that she reached the edge because that's all she could reach because of the throng of the crowd. It means she was actually going for that. Along that strip, not just with the tassels, was also embroidered scripture, actual scripture from God. So again, it was not just the man's authority, but God's authority. And that's what she was reaching for. And Jesus saw that. He felt something tug on his authority, both physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And he turned to her, and again, he saw her faith seems to be something that she possessed. When Jesus told people, your faith has made you well, faith was still his gift. And we're going to get into this. We must be reminded of that, because otherwise, we try to like do a workout for faith. We try to somehow generate it by holy living or reading more scriptures. It certainly can help, obviously. But it's something that Jesus gives, but yet he points to it as being hers and points to it as being others. But this is the important part. A gift once received becomes the possession of the recipient. So if I give you a car, you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't ask for it. Maybe you asked for it, but I gave it to you as a gift. It's now yours to use. It's now yours. If you decide to sell it, that's on you. If you decide to wreck it, that's on you. If you decide to paint it, that's on you. Likewise, Jesus gives us this gift of faith, and now it becomes ours. And I believe when we can't move mountains, when we can't believe God, when we are of little faith, such as the disciples were, we have this gift and we're doing nothing with it. It's our possession, but we're not taking it as a possession. We're not using it for what it was given for. Does that make sense? All right, next scripture, Matthew 9, verse 27 through 30. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. In other words, you are the king. He, again, is addressing his authority. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? So Jesus asks the blind men, do you believe I'm able? He's trying to ascertain their faith. Yes, Lord, they replied. Verse 29, then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, was it done to you? According to your faith. gets a little deeper. It gets a little like, wow, this is crazy. So according to your faith, it will be done to you seems to imply degrees of faith and even degrees of results based on that faith, doesn't it? According to your faith, it will be done to you. In other words, Jesus was saying, you have enough faith to believe me that I can do it. Therefore, I will honor your request. So where does that leave you and I? If each, according to Scripture, of us are given a measure of faith, are we somehow not given enough faith to believe God for healing? Are we somehow not given enough faith to believe God for resources, finances, things that we need? Are we somehow given less faith to believe God for people to be brought into the kingdom of God? In other words, is that on God or is that on us? I think the next passage of Scripture will help us. First, I wanted to say, though, our faith becomes a response. It's something that we activate. It's something that we work on, that we exercise. It's not only just a gift from God, it now becomes something that we use the same way as if I gave you a car and you use it to go to work. God gave us faith, and we then choose to put that to work. So now the next passage is Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Lack of faith seems to limit the movement of God. Here he is in Nazareth, his hometown, and it says that many did not believe in him, and he said a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And he said he could not do any miraculous work there because of their lack of faith. So when we lack this faith, when we lack this ability to respond to God through our faith that he has given to us, we limit the movement of God. I don't know about you, but I look at my life and I see at times a limit of the movement of God. Do you? So I'm not standing up here saying, I've got it all figured out. It's about time that you do. No. What is this? How can I activate this faith that was given to me so that it's more than just something that I believe, but it's something that I act upon, something that actually grows, something that's healthy? Jesus mentions, again, faith 13 times in Matthew's gospel. The majority of those is lack of faith. And when he finds amazing faith, he's astounded. And he points to it. And he says, everybody look, this guy gets it. But his disciples who walked with him 3.5 years, walked with him day and night. They stayed in the same homes. He constantly was around him, saw every wonder, every miracle, saw every person raised from the dead, every person's eyes opened up. They didn't quite get it. Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. I have a few more scriptures to get to. Everybody good? All right. Crack your knuckles if you need to. Verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he was telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you remember the 2 miracles where he fed so many different people that he just mentioned with just a few small fish and a few small loaves? That's what he was referring to. So again, Jesus one time was astounded at the centurion. This time he's astounded. Oh my God, are you serious? You can't be real about this. You can't be freaked out that we didn't bring bread. Surely you're not. So their lack of faith seemed to be 2 things, in my opinion, based on this. First, not remembering Jesus' provision. And that's how we lack faith too. We forget the times that Jesus raised the dead in our own lives. We forget the times that Jesus healed us, provided income, provided sustenance for us. We forget it. We forget his provision. And then also, it seems to me that they did not understand spiritual concepts he pointed at as a lack of faith. Things that they should, things that we should. And sometimes we just say, well, you know, hey, I'm not a biblical scholar. What do you want from me? Maybe it's a lack of faith. Maybe we're not remembering what God has said to us. Maybe we're not holding on to what he said to us and hiding his word in our hearts that we may not sin against him or that we may be unfaithful. Next scripture, moving right along. Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. Verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? It's really the same question that we continue to go to the Father about. I'm using we. I go to the Father about, why can't I do that? Why can't I see miracles in my life the way that I saw in Scripture? Why can't the people that I lay hands on, we do not see a miraculous recovery? Why? I don't know about you, but when I'm reading about the disciples, I don't pile on them. I'm like, ooh, ouch. That includes me. I'm in that. Why couldn't we drive it out? Verse 20, Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Jesus always brings it back to their level of faith. This morning, this teaching is not to beat us down, to make us feel guilty, to make us feel bad about ourselves. Jesus is the lifter of our heads. He wants to encourage us. This is in Scripture not to beat us down or to beat the disciples down. It's to be an example to us. It's to remind us there's more. God has more for us through Christ Jesus. There is more faith for us. There is more ability for us. There is more signs and wonders that will follow those who believe. He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. A mustard seed is one of, if not the smallest seeds in the world, but yet it bears a tree. One of the smallest seeds. He's pointing to the smallness is probably not the right word. He's pointing to the small aspect of their faith, that if you have just a little bit, you'll be able to do this. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. It's ridiculous, again, using Sam's word. That's what he's saying. Can it actually happen? Probably, but he's using it as a ridiculous metaphor. If you had just the smallest amount of faith, as the smallest seed is, you can actually say to a mountain, be moved. Let alone cast a demon out of a boy. If you had this amount of faith, but they didn't. You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. He's not talking about himself. He doesn't need to. He doesn't need to garner any respect or show them again his authority. He's saying, you. He's saying, me. When they came together in Galilee, he said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they're going to kill him. He again says what is going to happen to him. But their faith, it's not about quantity, it's about quality. He uses the smallest metaphor he can find, the smallest seed. That's all the faith we need, and that is given as a gift. And it's about then the quality. Again, it's not based on our works, but certainly what do you do with a seed? You fertilize it, you water it, you tend to it, you protect it, you allow it to see sunshine, all of the things that I probably don't know how to do in the real world, but you get the point. We tend it, and our faith is the same way. Jesus is not saying you should have more quantity faith. He's saying you should have more quality faith. Again, I want to point to Matthew 8, his encounter with the centurion. The centurion, we don't know much about him. By what Jesus did for him, it sure seems like he had faith enough to be saved. But we know that he's probably a Gentile, somebody who was not raised around Scripture, somebody who did not have a great quantity of faith. He just had a great quality of faith. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 through 22. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree," this is when Jesus went by and cursed it and it died, "but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done," just as we read. Verse 22, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." There are some conditions in Scripture. There is no condition to be saved other than you must have faith. But in order to receive from prayer, you must believe. You must have that faith. Could have the worship team come back up. What we're going to do right now is pray for four or five specific things for our lives. They're going to be on the screen. Again, as I've said in the past, maybe jot these down. These are really good things for us to be praying during the week. My prayer is that we would understand this in a greater way, that it would go from here, from our head, and into our heart, and into actually action, that faith would not just be belief, but it would go beyond belief, that faith would not just be a gift that we readily recognize is available to us through Christ, but that we actually make it a response, that we actually respond to God out of faith, so much so that he too would be astonished. Wow, you have great faith. I will do what you have asked me to do. So let's pray. First thing, if you would, whatever is best for you, bowing your heads, standing up, kneeling at your seat, walking around the sanctuary, whatever it might be, whatever is best for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for more faith. God, give us faith. Give us faith, Lord. But we're really trying to understand it. We know that it's not based on our works, that you have given it to us as a gift. But God, we also see that there's people throughout Scripture that you would listen to their plea because of their faith, because of the possession of this gift. Whatever they were doing with it, Lord, we want to do with it. Lord, we want to believe you, not only that you are, but that you can. Lord, we want to believe not only that you can, but that you will. And God, that we would not worry, we would not be afraid, we would not do any of the things that would cause unbelief and lack of faith in our lives, Lord. I pray that you would forgive us for those things. God, that you would strengthen us, Lord. You would give us faith, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would show us how we lack faith. Show us maybe where we're worrying about things. Maybe we don't even realize it. Lord, show us at times what may be our God. Lord, I think of the Apostle Peter and how he was walking on water toward you, and then he got distracted by everything around him, the winds and the waves and the storm, and he started to sink. There again, you said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And you reached out your arm and saved him. And how many times you do that for us, Lord? We're sinking, and you reach out your arm and save us. God, help us to walk on water and not focus on the things around us. Show us how we lack faith. Lord, fix that in us. Forgive us for those things. Lord, help us to understand your authority. It really does go back to that. Lord, that you are able. You have all authority.
that you are under authority, the Father's, and you give authority to us. Lord, help us to understand that better, Lord, that nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible for you, Lord, that would seep into us. Lord, that we too would reach for the edge of your garment, the indication of your authority, God, that that's what we would reach for, even after suffering for 12 years. Lord, finally, I pray that you would help our faith to be a response. Lord, help it to be active. Lord, James says, faith without works is dead. And Lord, many of us have faith, but we have dead faith. It's just not active. It's dormant. It's belief. It's nothing more than belief. But Lord, we're not acting on it. We're not exercising it. We're not making it strong. We're not utilizing it. We're forgetting about it. God, I pray that we would use it as a response. Lord, that you would stir that up within us, Lord. Lord, you talk about Paul said to Timothy to stir the gift that was in him, and we always think of the spiritual gifts of prophesying or of proclamation of your gospel or healing or all of these kind of things. Lord, we've already seen that your faith is a gift. So God, I pray that you would stir and fan into flame that gift that is within us. Praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray.